a kind of a devotional point here in 1 Samuel chapter 18. Father, bless these words. We thank you for what was spoken. We thank you that the life that we have is the life in potential that has the unqualified obedience of the Son towards the demands of righteousness. And that is a loaded point that we can understand. And then in our lives, as that righteousness is demonstrated through faith, heavens rejoice because they see a life derived from above being made manifest. And may we be reminded sometimes in unjust suffering that this is exactly what is released through the Holy Spirit. We thank you for that illumination, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. 1 Samuel 18 is a very interesting chapter, because it is what David is experiencing as a result of his victories. And what is that? Being pursued by a madman. Not Mad Max. 1 Samuel 17 is like phenomenal. Chief in command, the CEO of the nation of Israel, Saul, is these are the men of Israel saying, verse 25, 1 Samuel 17, have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel, and it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. When it comes to warfare, there are always props that are put in front of the believer, or propositions that are put before people. The props are put before people to entice them, or you can say to motivate them in their volition. But a spirit-filled man is not enticed through props. A spirit-filled man is concerned about the glory of God. God will test our motivations in life. Remember, God is always dealing with the issues of our heart. Therefore, He must test the motives of our heart. When we stand before God at the Bema Seat judgment in heaven in 1 Corinthians 3, 11 to 15, the works that are burnt will reveal the motives. The result of the works that are burnt by fire will testify to the fact that the works did not originate with motives that were pure before God, as Pastor Benny mentioned in that word. So this is interesting here, that there is a proposition laid forth. Now David spoke and said to him, the men who were standing by him, what will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? Remember, the people are not worried so much about what David said in relationship to the Philistine. They are more answering the question in terms of what will be done for the men. I am thankful that we have received salvation as a gift as a result of the death of Christ. But I am also thankful that He, in 1 John 3, 8, rendered inoperative the works of the devil. The giving of Saul's daughter to David may be beneficial, but the taking out of the Philistine you understand, is even more profitable. We are so preoccupied with what we have been given by God that we sometimes lose perspective of that which was rendered inoperative by God. Say it again. We are concerned with the blessings of salvation. We are not concerned of the fact that the old sin nature was rendered inoperative through the cross. Thank God for the blessings of salvation, but also thank God for the fact that the old sin nature was rendered inoperative through Calvary. Sin shall not have dominion under you. You are not under law, but you are under grace. Isn't that amazing? So we have this amazing principle here. David is now, he's in the battle. He's kind of done his job. Do you think Saul gives David what was promised? Huh? In 1 Samuel 17:25, there is a promise that is made in relationship to the first daughter, Micah. And in 1 Samuel 18, verse 19, there was a promise that was made in relationship to Saul's second daughter, and both were not given. Both were married to someone else. I mean, this is who Saul is. He has a problem with his mind. I want you to see this in closing. Saul is inquiring as to who this man is. In 1 Samuel chapter 17. And then, verse 18, verse 2, it says, Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's. Huh? Don't you think he should have asked his dad permission? This is a relationship where a person is looking for another person that can profit him and benefit him. But you see, one verse before that, in 1 Samuel 18:1, there was something that happened that was not very visible on the outside, but it was a connection in the heart. And what is it? The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Because Jonathan saw virtue in David. What did Jonathan see? He saw virtue in David. Jonathan saw virtue in David, and Jonathan's heart was knit with the heart of David. Saul did not see virtue in David. Saul saw somebody that would promote him in the kingdom. Do you understand what I'm saying? God is not interested in us functioning in the way Saul is. He is interested in us functioning like Jonathan is. We can clearly discern the difference between a person that is connected based on virtue and a person that is connected which is based on ambition. Listen to this. I mean, I don't know if you have time here, but I'll give you a homework. You go through chapter 18 and you will basically check out right up to 18, 19 and 20. Just read it for your home assignment and check out what happened in these chapters when Saul took David to his house. When he won his victory as a captain in 1 Samuel 18:5, as they were coming home, the women sang a song. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Finished. The moment that went up for recording and it multiplied and it was on YouTube and Twitter, whatever you call it, I don't know what, the social media, I mean, nowadays dangerous, anything can happen. You're not even in the scene and your picture is there. The woman sang as they played the and said, Saul has slain his thousands. He was very happy in the A part of the verse. Then the B part said, and David his 10,000s, finished. He forgot about this person that came into his house. Now he is, you know what his statement is now? And Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? Finished, he started. You know, if there is something that is harbored in my heart and it is not rooted in the ontological nature of God's grace. Ontological nature of God's grace means that God is who He is before it is manifested. Ontological means that is a state of being. Because I am, God exists. God doesn't exist because of me. Because He exists, I am. So God is saying to Moses in Exodus 3, I am that I am. I can't help but say that. So God is ontological in His being, and therefore there is in Him virtue that is in Him that will at some point of time be communicated. And Pastor Benny said it, it is communicated through impartation. Through impartation. He has already taken into account that He will do it, but He has not revealed it yet. Okay? He does not become what He manifests at that time. What He manifests, He already is. But He makes it manifest at some particular point in time. So when Jesus Christ came into this world, He manifested grace in a measure that was not manifested before in that sense, in the totality of its fullness. So of His fullness, you and I have received. So it is the ontological nature of God to give me grace, not when I deserve it now, but because He is that by nature, I can have it at any point of time in my life. Jesus Christ, therefore, having finished the work on the cross once and for all when He died and He shed His blood, went back and took His seat at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And that seat now, which was the mercy seat in the Old Testament, is become a throne of grace for the believer, where everybody can approach that throne, when in the Old Testament only the high priest could go once in, and that not without blood, in chapter 16 of the book of Leviticus. So now the ontological nature of God's being that is gracious is waiting to demonstrate itself in the sphere of everything that is contrary to its nature. So if the attack of the enemy is against the very righteousness of God, the ontological nature of God, which is the law of His being, will manifest something which will basically cause the enemy to be made to be rendered inoperative through his operations. So when man sinned and the enemy rejoiced in the fact that man sinned, the ontological nature of God's being, which is His attributes, manifests something that was beyond the sin of man. And even though man was disciplined in relationship to his sin, cast out of Eden, etc., he was yet given an opportunity to be clothed with the coats of righteousness so he could be brought back into fellowship with God. Saul's problem with David did not cause David to flee from Saul initially, because David lived in the ontological nature of God towards Saul. That means he did not give Saul what Saul deserved. There came a time later he had to flee from that place because it was not, he couldn't handle it. But this is very unique, because this is the issue here, which I want to see. 1 Samuel chapter 18. He took him that day and he did not let him return to his father's house. Then things happen in the way, and if you read the chapters, he is waiting to pin him down. Guess what? He's even waiting to get him married to his own daughter so that the Philistines would finish him. Later on, David gets into trouble because he does the same thing to Uriah. What Saul wanted to do to David then, David does to Uriah. Because for a season, there was a lapse in the life of David where he stepped outside of the ontological nature of God's grace towards him. But see this, I'll close with this. 1 Samuel 18. Jonathan is pacifying his dad. Why are you knocking David off? What harm has he done? I mean, he's basically, 1 Samuel 19. He's speaking to him. Then he convinces his dad. Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan, and Saul vowed, as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these words. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as? Huh? He was in his presence as? Why did Saul take him home before? Saul took him home because he was victorious over the Philistines, and that promoted Saul. Jonathan didn't want Saul to come home so that they would be promoted. He wanted David to come home because he could have fellowship with him. It is not our motivation. Our motivation for serving God is not promotion. Our motivation for serving God is fellowship. It's intimacy with him. You understand that? Jonathan is craving fellowship. Saul is craving kingdom. Just a few verses. Now remember this. In 1 Samuel 16, 14, 18, 11, and 19, 9, there's a demonic spirit that comes to minister to Saul. Just as you and I have a ministering spirit in Hebrews 1, 14, here there is God sends him a demonic spirit to be his friend. And every time that spirit is let loose on Saul, Saul kind of likes practicing his javelin for the Olympic Games on David. And David is like, doesn't know what to do. Eventually, we begin to see in 1 Samuel 19:10, Saul tried to pin David to the wall with the... You know when he did that? When David's hands was on the harp. Saul is like demonized here. He's kind of like, you know, he's kind of totally demonized. David is playing music to so that the demon will flee, because demons don't like praise and worship. So as the demon flees, the demon puts the spear in Saul's hand. And Saul's like pinning him. He said, but he slipped away out of the presence so that he struck the spear into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. He finally had to say, this is insanity. I'm basically going to go. But Jonathan brought him back. And Saul said, okay, you're right, and come. But Saul was not able to contain that spirit of envy that he had in him, because the song that was sung, even though it was not top of the charts, was top of the charts in his conscience. The memory is a very unique mechanism in the believer, the conscience. If we do not allow the ontological nature of God's grace that is given to us as a provision based upon the shed blood of the cross of Calvary, it does not matter how many verbal statements I make in terms of reconciliations, the problem can never go away. Unless the believer's heart is established in grace. If my heart is not established in grace, which is God's nature in an ontological sense, to forgive me before I ever sinned, then the root of bitterness that is inside of me will defile many. And anyone that appreciated David in terms of his life, Saul condemned. He condemned Jonathan, he condemned the womb through which Jonathan was born, and he condemned David, and he made sure that nobody would basically respond to David from that perspective. And that is very detrimental to the kingdom of God. You understand what I'm saying today? I must be saturated in the grace of God. I must have the nature of God through the Holy Spirit imparted to me. So we live beyond time in that sense. We live beyond the present. We live in the We live in the, what do you call, in the eternalis. That's what I'm living at. We live in the eternalis and form our own beings. In John 4, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, John 7, 37, things will flow out that are the result of the nature of God. That is a provision which goes beyond the need. Saul did not see himself in that place where he would receive the provision, and ultimately he met his own death later on in the future. Many believers, because they don't see that provision in their lives, they meet their end like Saul. Not physically in that sense, but many times also in their walk before God. Satan wants to stop a believer prematurely in his walk before God. Three things that he envies. Number one, he envies the believer's position that is given to him purely by grace. Number two, he envies the believer's communication through which God shows him the things that God has prepared for him. And three, he envies the believer's walk because he knows that even if he fails, there is guaranteed rebound. And therefore, we are in a unique place here for a time on earth where we begin to demonstrate something about who God is in his eternal essence. And he has allowed that which is a part of his eternal essence to be communicated to us by faith. And we, in a broken vessel, sinners saved by grace, are mediums and instruments through which we communicate through our human faculties that which God has deposited in us by faith. So the Apostle Paul says, finally, in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, I am amazed to see how great your faith is and how it has grown and enlarged. Saul's pursuit of David prepared him to establish the kingdom in Israel. What is it? Saul's pursuit of David trained David to establish the kingdom in Israel. The conflicts that you and I have in this life as a result of God allowing us to live and allow the demonic permission to interfere with our lives at some point of time is training for us how to prepare us to reign in the kingdom. Wherein which, at this point of time, you are not only eternally rewarded and me eternally rewarded for our obedience of faith, but we are also in a place where we demonstrate the ontological nature of God that only could have been revealed if I allowed God to put me through the situation in time. Isn't that amazing? And so you have a madman running all over the place with a spear. Then you have another guy who's sitting there with the harp. And it's an inconsistent arrangement. And every time the guy plays the music, the demon goes. But this guy simply cannot get rid of that spear. Because even though David is not playing the harp, the song Saul has chased his thousands and he has not chased his 10,000 is constantly ringing. And the guy in his subconscious mind, he cannot sleep for days and days and days because he's just thinking, now if they're singing the song, it's about the kingdom. And the guy enters into paranoia, and as Pastor was teaching, neurosis, psychosis, and all that kind of stuff. And because of that, David had to basically, later on, David starts living like that sometime later. And then he returns back to the first place of where God is, and he begins to get restored as an individual. Father, we thank you this night. Thank you that there could be a spear like Saul's that could cause us to flee. But the ontological nature of who you are in your grace towards us always has a provision for us. Thank you for friends like Jonathan that discern virtue. Thank you that the world does not look at it that way. The world looks at what it can give us to promote itself. But in the kingdom of God, you give us brothers and sisters that can lay down their lives for one another in the kingdom of God. Help us to understand the secrets of this life in Christ. Thank you for giving us this night tonight, for the word, for the clarity, for the sharpness, Father, for the attention, the concentration. Bless the body of Christ once again. We pray for our nation. We pray for the problems in Hyderabad and the universities that are taking place there with the death of that student, the suicide. We pray for your order to be restored. And in the midst of the confusion that is there in the world, the Peshawar University in Pakistan, where terrorists have come in and once again opened fire and killed people. Father, in the midst of all these things that are happening, we just recognize that you are still being manifested as a God who is loving, kind, just, merciful, and gracious. In Exodus 34, verses 4 to 6, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You are dismissed.